الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. إن شاء الله today will be our last talk about trust in Allah or reliance on Allah, التوكل على الله. And today we'll be talking about the actions of those putting their trust in Allah. How do you actually do it? It's the plan of action now. We do understand the value of putting your trust in Allah from before. We went over this. We went over why Allah is the one that's most deserving of your trust and your reliance. And we talked about the different rankings, the different stations of trust, and we give the examples of trusting Allah like someone trusts his agent or his sibling to whom he gave a power of attorney to run his property. And we said the second stage up is to trust Allah like the infant trusts his mother for sustenance and care. And the third is to trust Allah like the dead trusts the washer. In other words, you have no interference whatsoever. You do not interfere in anything, and you have complete surrender. And you do not run to Him because you're always with Him. And you do not run from the destiny in with an anxiety because you know that all you need to do is to have more devotion and to make your focus one, to make your focus one focus, which is His pleasure, and to be more devoted to Him. Otherwise, if you make for yourselves many focuses, then you'll be distraught and your heart will be torn up. Now we will talk about the plan of action and when is it tawakkul and when is it not tawakkul in some detail. He gives you a scheme here. He says that you have four different your pursuits in this life or this world are either to secure benefits or to ensure that the benefits are secure, further insurance that the benefits are secure, which is to save and to enhance those benefits that you have secured, and to ward off harm, or to eliminate the harm after it takes place, or to treat yourself of the consequences of this harm, or to try to get yourself to rid yourself of this harm. So, dafa darar wa rafa darar. To push away harm from you, or to push harm away from you, that's dafa darar. Wa rafa darar is to try to rid yourself of harm after it happens. So we have the attainment of benefits. We have securing the benefits and saving, and so on. We have the warding off of harm, and we have the ridding oneself of harm. These are the four ones. Now, with regard to securing benefits, the means to the benefits could be either definitive, probable, or improbable. If they are definitive, like reaching out to food to eat when you're hungry. That is definitive. Eating is a means to satisfy your hunger, to end your hunger. The same with what applies to drink, and so on. These are definitive means. And the one who forsakes or abandons such means is insane. Insane by agreement. If someone says, I will have reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I will not even reach out or stretch out my hand to eat, because I am completely reliant. That is not only in defiance to the sunnah, and that's not only defying the Islam and the injunctions of Islam and the sunnah of the Prophet and the sunnah of companions. It's all of this aside being insane by agreement of human beings. So that's the first one. And the second one is with regard to the means that are not certain but are probable. Not certain but are probable. In this case, if you say, I will go to Hajj, but I will not take food with me because I am completely reliant on Allah. I will not take food with me during my journey. Well, if you say I will not eat, you're going to cause yourself demise for sure, for certain, if you don't stretch out your hands to food to eat. But if you say I will rely on Allah and I'll just embark on the journey and the food will come my way, that these means are probable means. It is probable that when you take food, it will be enough sustenance for you. It will be good sustenance for you. And it is probable that if you don't, you'll die. But it is not certain. Because, on your way there, you can find some food or someone gives you some food or something happens. It's not certain. But certainly, that type of means also is to be sought, and if you do not, then most sane people would consider this weakness in your mind, weakness in your mental function. He says, admittedly, this is an abominable act or reprehensible act. The Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, prepared himself well with food, water, a guide, etc. when he sought to emigrate from Mecca to Al-Madinah. So if you're saying that you have more reliance than the Prophet ﷺ, then that's disastrous. And the Prophet ﷺ, who had the most reliance, he took food with him when he emigrated, he planned the trip, and he took a guide also. And that guide was not Muslim. So he made every possible way to make that trip a successful one from Mecca to Al-Madinah. Now, the last type of means are the means that are possible but improbable, such as taking care of the minutest details of, risk, being concerned about the very details of your profession, whether you're a trader or whether you're this or that, being occupied by it most of the time. Now, this is also right. This is also acceptable. As long as your objective and means are acceptable, your objective of earning wholesome provisions and spending them in wholesome ways, through means that are acceptable. Means that are acceptable would be means that would not distract you from obligations. Your job is not distracting you from living up to the rights of your family, living up to the rights of your body, living up firstly and foremostly and most importantly to the rights of your Lord on you. Your prayers, you're not deferring your prayers, you're not missing them, you're not fasting because you want... you're concerned about your job, and so on and so forth. So as long as you're seeking the wholesome objectives through wholesome means that are not distracting you from your obligation, then perfecting your profession and being so concerned about the details is still acceptable and is not in contradiction with the reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, in general, the seeking of benefits for oneself and for one's household and community and so on, that is what Islam is about. Islam is not about monkship. Monkship was forbidden in Islam. And Umar ibn Khattab, when he went into the masjid and found a group of young men sitting in the masjid, he said to them, "What are?" He came to the masjid and he found them. He came back for Salat al-Asr and he found them sitting there. So he said to them, "What are you doing here?" They said, "Nahnu nusak." We are worshippers, devout worshippers. Nasik is the devout worshipper, devoted worshipper. We were devoted worshippers. So he said to them, "So who is feeding you?" He said, لنا جيران يطعموننا. We have neighbors who provide for us. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said to them, by Allah, I will not let you out of this masjid until I cause you pain. And he brought his stick and he, yeah, so he beat them until he caused them real pain. That is to because, you know, well, someone can say, well, that's a little bit too much, excessive. No, it's absolutely not excessive. Islam is beginning now. This is the outset. This is the beginning. And if you start to make deviations here, you can imagine 400 years down the road how Islam will be like. So this generation was very keen to keep Islam on the right track. Otherwise, a little bit of deviation can result in massive deviation down the road in 100, 200, 300 years and so on. So it was their consistency, it was their strictness that protected the religion. And we don't need to say how people afterwards corrupted that concept of reliance and made it into a concept of negativity and pacifism and laziness and indifference and all of that. And that caused the Ummah great harm and great grievances and pain. Okay, so securing the benefits. Now, not only that you can secure the benefits, but you can enhance them and you can also save for the future. The Prophet ﷺ, it was reported that he kept food for قوت أهله عاما, that he saved food or, you know, sustenance for his family for one entire year. For one entire year. Therefore, saving is not a violation of reliance. It was reported non-authentically that the Prophet ﷺ forbade Bilal from saving and told him to spend and not to save. They go into great lengths justifying that, but you do not need to because it is not authentic. The report in the first place is not authentic. But some of the scholars said that Bilal and the rest of the people who were like him, they were in a position where saving was not appropriate for them, because they were known to be poor, like Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Bilal al-Ash'ariyun in general, who came from Yemen, and Bilal and so on. So al-Ash'ara, al-Ash'ariyun, who came from Yemen, they were staying in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, so it was not appropriate for them, if you're staying in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, to be saving. Yet, you do not need to go this far, you do not need to justify the report is not authentic. So, the first one is to attain benefits, and the second one is to save. The third is to ward off evil, or to protect yourself from evil. That's the dafa, to keep it away from you. That's the dafa, not a rafa, not to rid yourself of it, but to keep it away from you in the first place. And you should take all means necessary to doing this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلِيَأْخُذُوا أَذْرَهُمْ وَأَسْلِحَتَهُمْ, and let them, while praying, take with them, let them, while praying, pay attention. لِيَأْخُذُوا أَذْرَهُمْ, let them be attentive, pay attention. وَأَسْلِحَتَهُمْ, and hold their arms. So while you're praying in during the war, do not say, well, I'm praying to Allah now, He should take care of my arms. No. Or weapons. He should take care of my weapons. You are praying and you should take care of your weapons at the same time. So the ayah here says, let them pray with thee, taking all precautions and bearing arms. And that's in Surah An-Nisa. And the Prophet ﷺ said to the man, أَعْقِلْهَا وَتَوَكَّلْ, tie your camel and put your trust in Allah. Now, the last type, which was the last type of the four, is when you try to rid yourself of harm. And ridding yourself of harm could be through definitive means, could be through speculative means or presumptive means, probable means, or could be through imaginary means or conjecture. To rid yourself from harm through inevitable means or certain means or definitive means, like drinking to quench your thirst, and, you know, like stopping the bleeding when if you're bleeding, and taking a sip of water when you choke, all of this, these are definitive means to rid yourself of harm. And these are mandatory. And if you do not do this and you die, you've killed yourself. If you're bleeding and you do not do this to stop your bleeding, you're killing yourself. So you are sinful. You are not reliant. Presumptive means such as taking a certain medicine. And that's an issue of great controversy. Yet taking medicine, the default ruling of taking medications is obligation when the medicine is safe and the disease is harmful and the cure is probable. When the medicine is safe, the disease is harmful, and the cure is probable, then the default ruling would be obligation of seeking treatment. Obligation of seeking treatment. Now, seeking treatment can fall under one of the five categories, or the, you know, they call them legal values or categories. The five legal values is haram and makruh and mubah and mustahab and wajib. Forbidden, disliked, permissible, preferable, or recommended, and mandatory. It is forbidden when you're seeking treatment by something that is forbidden to you, such as drinking wine, for instance. Someone would say, you know, it's helpful, it helps my kidney. And then it is disliked when would it be disliked? If it is improbable, if it, you know, like the Prophet ﷺ, those who do not seek incantations, they do not seek kay, which is colorization, this is for, you know, that's when understanding the context is important, because the Arabs at the time used to do this for prevention, not only for treatment. And colorization for prevention is improbable to cause any good. You don't colorize yourself to prevent diseases. But the Prophet ﷺ sent a physician to Ubay ibn Ka'b to colorize him. Therefore, he indicated by doing this that colorization is good in certain cases. And So the issue here is when it is improbable or when the disease is terminal, like, for instance, you have terminal cancer. Someone has terminal cancer and has $60,000 and he has like 6 or 7 kids. And his cancer is really terminal, but the doctors are experimenting on him. And he's like, you know, certain people who come from overseas here and they spend their entire wealth getting treatment for a disease that is really terminal. And the doctors know that this is all about experimentation. In that case, I think it would be disliked, because you're not getting anywhere and you're leaving your kids broke after you. Then it would be permissible if it is equivocal. You know, the side effects and the benefit are comparable, and then it becomes permissible. And then it becomes recommended if there is a little bit more probability that you'll benefit from the medicine or the side effects are not that great. But when the disease is harmful and the medicine is safe and the cure is probable, then it is mandatory to seek treatment. Why? Because the Prophet said, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. There shall be no harm nor should be any reciprocation of harm. And that hadith would mean that you should ward off evil or harm as much as you can. So the presumptive means, he says here, like taking medicine. So taking medicine is not always just presumptive, by the way. Sometimes taking medicine can benefit you by the leave and permission of Allah, and you can have the same amount of certainty that the medicine will benefit you by Allah's leave and permission, like the certainty you have that the knife will cut and the fire will burn. These are all causes. They're, you know, and these are all dependent on Allah's leave and permission to bring about their effect. Yet, when there is a knife, you do have a great degree of certainty that the knife will cut when you do this. Yes, it is sabab. And Allah is the effector, only effector. And this sabab will not work unless Allah so permits. And the same applies to the medicine. But sometimes there are certain medications that work for certain diseases. Like, you know, if I tell you that this is, here you have like diabetes and this is insulin. Well, it does work. You know, it's for sure it is, you know, it does work. Or here you have many, you know, physicians know about this. A lot of medications do really work, and they do work like the knife cuts. If you have like your steroid, for instance, a child is born with a steroid that's completely gone, and that child will have mental retardation unless you give them the hormone that is produced by the steroid. If you give them the hormone that's produced by the steroid, it will work by Allah's leave and permission, but it will work like the knife cuts. So in this case, the treatment here is not presumptive. The treatment here is not presumptive. Most of the disagreement between the scholars of the past was based on a different reality that they live from the one that we live. Therefore, that is one of the cases where they say that the fatwa, the religious edict, changes with the change of time and place. Not that the change of time and place per se would change the fatwa, because Islam is, or the rulings of Islam are suitable for all times and all places until the day of judgment. But because the time and place are vehicles or containers of the events, customs, you know, and conditions that take place inside them, inside the time and the place. So those newly emerged events or customs or conditions, if they change, then the fatwa itself will change, the religious edict will change. That's not the change of Allah's ruling. That's the change of the process of bringing down the principle to the reality, matching the right principle to the right reality. That process is fatwa, is not the hukm of Allah, it's not the ruling of Allah. But to match the right principle to the right reality, that's something called tahqiq al-manat, which is the ascertainment of the presence of the effective cause behind the ruling in the individual events in the particular reality. So we have individual, like you see, khamr is haram because it's an intoxicant. Intoxication then is the effective cause behind the prohibition of khamr. So now you have weed and you have cocaine and you have marijuana and amphetamines and this and that. So you're not going to be looking for a hadith for each one of them. But the ascertainment of the presence of the effective cause, which is intoxication, in the individual events or matters of the particular reality will make you bring down that principle onto amphetamines, you know, cocaine, etc., you know, all of it. And that process in itself is the fatwa. It's not the ruling of Allah, because the ruling of Allah is done. It does not change. But that process itself is the fatwa. So when the disagreement, when most of the contemporary scholars say that the seeking of treatment is mandatory in this case or that case, And the majority of the scholars in the past said it's preferable. That's because of the difference in the reality that they were judging, not the principles that they used. Now you have the certain means and you must take them. You have the presumptive means and you are recommended to take them, and the closer the presumptive means come to come to certainty, the more binding they become to seek them. Imaginary means, such as colorization, for instance. Colorization, as we said, the Arabs used to do this, not to treat certain diseases, because if you're bleeding and you colorize yourself, that's cure. You know, but this is different. There may be certain other means now, but that's how people used to stop the bleeding, by coloring. So colorization of like a bleeding wound is cure, but they used to do colorization to prevent certain diseases, or they used to use them for the wrong indications, and that's why the Prophet disliked it. And the Prophet ﷺ made it a violation of tawakkul. A violation of tawakkul. Colorization would be a violation of tawakkul, because in this case, you're too worried. If you want to apply this to our reality now, it's like the people that you know have like 200 vitamins on their shelf. In the morning, they're taking this vitamin, taking that vitamin. Well, this stuff is not really proven to work, but they're too worried about their health. They are not having tawakkul. It's clear here. It's just the same example. You know, the same example. And every time they read something in the magazine, they run to the store, get this like omega whatever, and get this vitamin so-and-so, and get this fish oil, and get this that. And they have all of this arsenal of medications, and they keep on taking a pill from here, a pill from there, and so on. That is lack of reliance. The stuff is not proven to work, and you're too worried. I mean, people have lived for centuries without these manufactured vitamins. So that excessive worry is an indication that you have lack of reliance. And in this case, the seeking of this, of these imaginary means or these improbable means, would certainly be a violation of one's reliance. He then says a patient's complaint expels him out of trust in the Almighty. And you have to understand the difference between a complaint and a complaint. If you're complaining against Allah, then that complaint is certainly a violation of trust. If you're complaining just to confide into someone, you could be complaining to Allah, which certainly is not a violation, but you could be even complaining to a human being, but you're complaining because you want them to help you, because you think that they can help you. You complain to your doctor. Without you complaining to your doctor, you're not going to be able to complain to the judge. You complain to your parents about your abusive sibling. You complain to people. But it depends on why are you complaining. If you're complaining to show resentment of the qada and qadr, of qadr Allah azza wa jal, of Allah's decrees, that complaining is certainly a violation of tawakkul. He said, the poet said, لَا تَشْكُوَنَّ إِلَى الْعِبَادِ فَإِنَّمَا تَشْكُوَ الرَّحِيمَ إِلَى الَّذِي لَا يَرْحَمُ. Do not complain to the people, for when you do this, you're complaining against the one who has all mercy to the one who has no mercy. You're complaining to the one who has no mercy against the one who has all mercy. A patient's complaint expels him out of of having trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Early Muslims even disliked moaning, since it may denote complaint. Imam Ahmad was once asked, "How are you?" He answered, "I am fine." The man asked him again, "Have you not had fever last night?" He said, "When I say to you, I'm fine, don't ask for more." And then certainly it is known that Imam Ahmad refused to say "ah" before his death, because he was not sure where it would be written, in what on what side would it be written. But that complaint again is when you complain against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you complain from His decrees. But when you complain to seek help, when you complain to confide in someone who can soothe you, who can patience you, who can help you, then that would be very acceptable. And the person who does this, and listen to his brother or listen to her sister complaining to relieve their distress, is deserving of من فرج عن مسلم كربة من كرب الدنيا فرج الله عنه كربة من كرب الآخرة. He who relieves the distress or one of the distresses of this life, relieves one of his brothers from one of the distresses of this life, Allah will relieve him from one of the distresses of the hereafter. And by this, we would have, alhamdulillah, finished the chapter of tawakkul, or reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, putting your trust in Allah. And next time, we will talk about love and pleasure. To love Allah and to be pleased with Him.